Good morning, everyone. The reading this morning is from the book of Joshua, chapter 4, verses 4 to 24. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days in his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran in flood as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on the dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea, when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'"
Good morning. Let's have another brief reminder about what we should be doing here. Psalm 119:34. Let's pray. "Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart." Amen. This week we had a memorial service down in London at the Cenotaph. I wonder what memorials or mementos you keep at home. Perhaps a photo of a prestigious team you're in your youth, or some award you got on the wall. My attic is packed full of mementos, much to my wife's dismay. Now, we're doing a series here on Joshua, and today we've got we were going to read the whole of 3 and 4, but it's a bit long. But it's this story of the crossing of the Jordan. What relevance has this got for us? Well, the book of Joshua is very similar to the book of Acts. They're parallel. The book of Acts is the story of the church going out into the world, and the book of Joshua is the story of God's people going out into his promised land. Now, if you open Joshua chapter 3, you'll have to scan through it, but there's a vital word here. The focus of these chapters isn't on Joshua. If you go through, there's one thing that occurs 17 times. It's the Ark of the Covenant. What are we meant to learn from the Ark? This gold-covered box with its lid, with two cherubim with great big wings. They were looking at each other, and between it was the mercy seat, where once a year the high priest would pour and sprinkle the blood of an animal as a token. What are we meant to learn from it? Well, it's exactly the same as they were meant to learn from it. They meant to know about God, God's presence, and God's character. Today, if your children ask you, "Where's God?" I wonder what you'd answer. Is he everywhere? Is he sitting in heaven? Or is he in the hearts of those people who are committed to him and his son? Well, if you were back in Israel in these days, they'd have no doubt how to answer. They'd say, "Oh, God is in his tabernacle. He's represented by the ark." Well, how about God's character? How does the ark remind us of God's character? What's in the ark? Do you remember the three ingredients? The first thing was the law, the two tablets of the law of Moses. They were there. What were they there for? To remind God's people that God's standards are very high indeed, unattainably high. God's standards are right up there. He's a holy God. What else was there? There was the rod of Aaron. Why was that there? You look up in Numbers 17. It talks about the origin of that. There's a rebellion amongst the children of Israel. They weren't sure who they wanted to follow. They were a bit fed up with hearing God's word through Moses and Aaron. And they thought, well, why don't we have a change and have some of the other tribal leaders leading? And God said, right, we'll put this to the test. And they all, each leader, brought a staff, and they brought it together and put it in the tabernacle. And the next day they had a look. And do you remember? One of those rods had sprouted and blossomed overnight. That had the name Aaron on it. Why was that rod there in the tabernacle, in the ark? Surely it's to remind God's people that God is sovereign over everything, and his will is not to be trifled with. It's a good sign for rebels. What's the third thing in the ark? Manna. You know what manna means? What is it? Because they didn't know when they're traveling through the wilderness that this, every morning, there's these little deposits on the sand. And it was edible. And they called it, what is it? What's that remind them of? How God cares for his people. Whatever difficulty they're going through, they were starving. They needed water. God provided what they needed. Well, On the top, as we said, we had the mercy seat between the two cherubim. Mercy was to overcome the justice of God demanded by his law. So, for us, the ark represents the gospel, the good news. It says that although God's standards are incredibly high, God won't tolerate rebellion, but God loves his people. God will forgive his people through blood. I remember when I was a boy, I went to some camps. I do hope all our young people get away to some camp. They're fantastic. And there's a chorus we used to sing by a man called John Edison called At the Cross. At the cross of Jesus, pardon is complete. Love and justice mingle. Truth and mercy meet. Don't you remember that? It's a wonderful chorus. But that's what the ark stood for. Those four things. Love and justice mingle. Truth and mercy meet. Well, if you're looking and following on the back of your sheet, that's the first point. What's the ark a memorial of? But if we look now at Joshua chapter 3, this whole chapter's about God's miracle. You see, the spies had returned from Jericho. Remember, we heard last week how Rahab had rescued them. And they came with very encouraging news. But now they had this river of Jordan to cross. And as you read it through, you see it's the wet season. The river was high. It was over the edges. It had flooded. Now, the normal place of crossing was 18 miles further up, a place called Adam. And there was a ford there. Why didn't they go up there? Well, that would be 36 miles out of the way, and if you've got 1 million people, that's pretty tough. I suspect it's another reason. If I was one of the Canaanite generals, I would be defending that fort. The last place they'd expect these people to cross would be the deep bit of the river. But how could they cross? God's presence would go before them. God promised he would do a miracle. Now, as you read through the chapter, you can feel the expectancy growing. Look at 3:1. People are moved from the high ground of Shittim. That's on the west coast of east coast of the Jordan. They come down. And after 3 days, the people are ordered, follow the ark, follow the Lord. Now look at 3:15 and 16. As soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan, something extraordinary happened. The waters receded. It stopped flowing. In fact, we read, it was blocked up at Adam. Now, it's fascinating to conjecture how this happened. Oh, God could have put a glass wall down and the water built up behind it. Actually, God rarely breaks the laws of nature. He does and he can. I suspect that what happened then was there was a landslide up at Adam, as has happened in three other times, 1267, 1906, 1927, there were landslides that caused the waters to heap up in that area. Now you say, are you trying to demean the miracle? No way! The timing is incredible. When God's ark stepped near and into the water, it stopped. That is incredible. And it's one of the things that we must remind each other, that God is a God who does extraordinary things. Coincidences happen when we pray. William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, was once asked, "Why do you pray?" And he said, "When I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't pray, coincidences don't happen." You try it. If you want to win someone for the Lord, ask him to meet someone who you can invite to Christianity Explored, to the church. And pray that they'll be interested. And see what coincidence happens. So many miracles are in the timing. But praying for the miraculous doesn't mean that we should stop thinking and stop being careful. Look at 4 verse 12. Joshua sent 40,000 soldiers first across. Why did he do that? Well, just in case the people in Jericho decided to attack this landing party. And that would be the great time to attack before they got established. So he was wise to make these preparations. Look back at 3:5. There's one other preparation that the Lord required. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. The Lord will do amazing things among you." See, God was going to act. So his people had to respond by publicly dedicating themselves to the Lord. Oh, God was doing a great miracle there, and we have a miracle doing God today. Well, the third point. Chapter 4, God's memorial. As we know, the Bible has memorials as a regular feature going through. Why? To help people remember. Just as we had the memorial at the cenotaph this week. Do you know what cenotaph stands for? The word? It's great for Christians. Without a body, absolutely right. The empty tomb. Isn't that wonderful for Christians? Reminds us that the Lord Jesus left an empty tomb. Great memorial for us. But you see, we people are terribly prone to forget what's happened in the past. And even God's people, we forget how many Christians drift because they forget. What did Churchill say was the one thing you learn from history? The one thing we learn from history is that people forget what history teaches. We always do. If you've got just a sec, turn back to Deuteronomy 8. I was going to read verses 10 to 20, but I don't think we've got time. But just look at verse 12. Observe this command. Otherwise, that's Deuteronomy 8:12. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, Moses is talking about when they get into the promised land, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And he keeps saying, don't forget. Look at verse 19. If you ever forget, look at 18. But remember. You see, the greatest enemy of faith is forgetfulness. We let little personal trifles, interpersonal tensions, overtake remembering what the Lord has done. So, back to Joshua 4. Joshua orders 12 people to go into the empty Jordan. There's the ark standing in the middle with the people carrying it. And he says, pick up 12 massive stones, put them on your shoulder, and bring them to the other side. And then they take them up to Gilgal, which was the first encampment that was defendable. And there they put these 12 stones as a memorial. A memorial to what? To the miracle God had done as they crossed over the Jordan. Look at 4:21. You see, these memorials are there so that our descendants, our children, our grandchildren, later generations, will ask, what does this mean? And then you can say, just as God divided the Red Sea to enable his people to come out of Egypt, so he divided the Jordan to enable us to get into the Promised Land. Oh, it's a wonderful story, isn't it? God did this, verse 24. Ah, yes. Those stones are there to remind us that we have a mighty God. You and I, do you forget it? We have a mighty God who's performed great miracles for his people in the past. He did them through Jesus. And the remarkable things are still happening. That people who've been rebels to God are coming back to him. Do you remember the Passover? In Exodus 12, when they left Egypt, God instituted the Passover feast every year to remind them of the deliverance. What memorials do we have in the church? It's one of the problems, I think, in being nonconformist, that it's easy to forget these things. Baptism that Chris was talking about. Very important. Look back to your baptism when you publicly went dead to the old life and came up to the new. Communion. Each time, here we have it once a month, we remember what Jesus has done for us in case we forget. Perhaps we should have our children with us when we take communion every now and then, so that when we get home, we can explain to them why we take communion. But there are others. People have a cross that they wear, a cross around their neck, a cross on their car, saying grace, or as I prefer to say, acknowledging God's grace by saying thank you before a meal. That's a memory. It reminds everybody there, even the non-Christians, that we love the Lord Jesus. Keep it up. Habits of quiet time. Daily reading the Bible, praying. I never forget my mother. Every day after breakfast, she'd go into her room and she'd spend 10 minutes, 15 minutes with the Lord Jesus. She'd read the Bible and she would pray. And as a little boy, every day notice this. That's the same thing, isn't it? It's memento as to how great the Lord is. Well, the last point is, why has God done all this? Why have we got this story? Surely it's lest we forget. So often, don't we? We feel, oh, it's so difficult at times. People don't understand the problems I've got. Think of those people Sally told us about. If we're going to live as Christians, oh, those other people. They don't understand me. Have we forgotten who he is and what the Lord Jesus has done for us? What does this story remind us of? Well, we've looked at God's holiness. Look at 3 verse 4. It comes again here. Keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. It's saying God is almighty, not almighty. The ark symbolized God's presence. But he cannot be trifled with. He can't be bossed around and told what to do. It's awful when you hear Christians treating God like this. He's not a genie in the lamp that you can just rub and he'll do what you ask. He's an awesome God. The people had to consecrate themselves before they approached him, before they did what he wanted. Sometimes this was costly. They had to ask again and again for forgiveness. One of our problems today is that God is weightless. Many Christians have a God like this. And so our discipleship is superficial, casual. We've lost our sense of sin. You read of the Welsh revival, or the revival in East Africa. Well worth reading these stories. But it all started when Christians realized how sinful we are and came back to God, to an almighty, powerful God who loves to change things. God's given us so much so that we might live in awe of him. This comes again and again, Psalm 130. With you there is forgiveness. Oh, yes. That you may be feared. The old Anglican litany. It's nice having the creed, isn't it? But teach us to love and dread thee. He's not a lightweight or weightless God. He's holy, and it's to remind us that we've got to remember God's faithfulness. Joshua was told right at the beginning of the book, 1:5, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that great? God is always with his people. He's with you and with me. And as with Moses, look at 3:7. God says, I'll begin to exalt you. If we follow the Lord faithfully, he will honor us. And what better honor can we want? Look at 4:14. That day the Lord exalted Joshua. You can see the scene, can't you? The people have crossed the Jordan. They were thrilled, dancing around. God's done it. He's done it again. We're in the promised land at last. We're there. We're saved. What a great God we have. And we have the same God. Have we forgotten what Lord Reith, you know, the BBC man, he was a Christian, he called the magic and the mystery of the indwelling Christ. Wonderful. We have the same Lord. He wants us to step out in faith. But the waters are there. They're deep. It's difficult. Do what God tells us. It's very true for people who've just begun or thinking of beginning the Christian life. You don't know what's going to happen next. Problems. Wives, husbands, friends. They're a bit like the Jordan. But God says, step out in faith. Do what's right. Think carefully. Have your soldiers ready. But still step out in faith. Trust the faithful God. And don't forget that we have a God of power today. Look at 3:10. If he can stop the Jordan, he's able to overcome any opposition. And that's growing now. The media, television, local papers, national papers, they're all against the church. Our jobs are getting increasingly demanding. Family responsibilities. Children have got to go to every single club that there can be. So many difficulties. But let's not forget that our God is a holy God. Our God is a faithful God. Our God is a powerful God. So let's think, with God's help, can we overcome these problems? Can we still invite friends to come to church, to Christianity Explored, or for lunch, or supper, or tea, or scrambled egg, or anything? Every day, let's have our own memorials to remind ourselves individually, to remind our children, to remind our neighbours that we love the Lord Jesus. Richard Bewes, he was the rector at All Souls. Every morning, first thing he would say, "Lord, today is another exciting adventure on planet Earth with the Lord Jesus." Why has God done all this? Let me finish with the words that Andy started with. Just look at the end, would you, of chapter 4, verse 24. It's a wonderful text. "He did this so that all the peoples on earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that you might always fear the Lord your God." You see the two things there? How's the application go of these two chapters? God wants all people on earth to know that he's real and he's not to be trifled with. So let's work at building up friendships. It's Passion for Life approaches. 4 months away. Don't say, "Oh, they're 4 months until the harvest." Let's make friends. Let's work at doing things. Nick Howard's been booked. We're having interesting people to be interviewed every night for those 8 nights. It's being held in the Free Church. Are we really making friends? Praying for miracles to happen? But, look at the second point, never forget that you might always fear your God. You and me, doggedly persevering, not blown by winds of circumstance and other people. I mentioned East Africa Revival. Dr. Joe Church, he was right in the middle of this. He prayed at the beginning, "Lord, send revival beginning in me." Isn't that wonderful? Lord, send revival beginning in me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have the same God as Joshua. You're just as powerful. Lord, you're a God of miracles. But you're an awesome God who wants us to live our lives respecting you in all of you, not trifling. Lord, please help the people of this earth to know about this. Please begin with me. Amen.